I've got a friend, and you may be surprised, but I do have a friend. I care about him. He's a guy that I care about a lot. He's a guy that we get along pretty well, and we've known each other for a while. And I care about him. But the thing is, my friend has made some mistakes. He's done some things that you would look at him and say, man, he should not have done that thing. That mistake he made was a bad one. It was foolish. It was unwise. He's a believer. He loves God. But like some of us, like all of us, really, he's done some things that he really shouldn't have done. And this one friend of mine, he actually got arrested one time. He actually had to face like legal trouble. It was a real big deal. I'm not going to tell you like the details because that's gossip and that's not what we're here for. And you don't even know this guy. But after he got done with it all, he's kind of on the other side of that. He's kind of done his, you know, paid his punishment and stuff. He's wanting to get back right with God. And he's sorry for what he's done. He's saying like, man, I hate that I did this. It was a big mistake. And so I was talking to him about, you know, forgiveness and, you know, trying to correct those things, you know, ask people for forgiveness that he's offended. But now that he's kind of come to his senses, he's really having a hard time. He's almost kind of embarrassed to, you know, come back to church, embarrassed to get things going the right way. I think that's kind of common. But what I told him was, you know, we all make mistakes. Everybody does things. Some are bigger than others. Some are more, you know, public than others. Some of us, you know, get more shame or whatever than others. We all make mistakes. But here's what I told him. I think it's important for all of us. It's what we do with our mistakes that matters. How do you respond when you make a mistake? Do you live in guilt forever? Do you just say, well, I already messed up once, so, you know, who cares? I'll do whatever I want from now on. Or do you, you know, ask forgiveness? Do you repent? If it's a person that you've wronged, do you go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Do you go to God and say, God, I repent. You know, I don't want to do this wrong thing anymore. I want you to heal my heart. I want you to heal these wounds I've made. Forgive me. And what I told him was, you know, it's how you respond that makes a difference. And my friend, I'll tell you, he's doing well. He's learned that lesson. He's not letting his mistakes define who he is. But it's hard. It's hard to overcome that kind of stuff. And that's what this verse is talking about. There's a foundational truth here. You see, it says the fear of God is how you get wise. To respect God, to love God, to respond to God, that's how you grow. Nobody can force you to grow. You guys know that plenty. I can't just be up here and tell you, like, do the right thing, love God, act right, and you just all of a sudden are magically, you know, a good person. You've got to want that for yourself. The same way my friend had to want to do the right thing. He had to want to have, you know, those relationships restored. He had to want to have forgiveness. I can't just say, all right, go be a good person, and you're done. It's a choice you've got to make. You see it all the time. Think about maybe a parent or a teacher, don't say any names or point any fingers, that maybe you get upset with, and then that teacher or that parent gets upset with you, and now you're kind of just mad at each other. And so you want to, I'll show them, I'll be even more bad, and that'll teach my mom. And so you say something rude, and then she gets more strict, and then you act worse, and everybody's mad, and it just gets worse and worse. You can't just force somebody to be good. You've got to want it for yourself. And we could probably take that further and talk about respect and, you know, loving each other. But for maturity to happen, you've got to have a heart desire to do it. And that's what the verse talks about. It's important to understand the premise. If I were to ask you guys honestly, this is a rhetorical question. That means don't raise your hand. But just think about it. If I were going to just say, all right, who wants to grow spiritually? Who wants to be, you know, closer to God, better person? Who wants to do good? Most of us would probably raise our hand if we weren't, you know, embarrassed about our friends sitting next to us. It's a rhetorical question, but no one is sitting here thinking, I wonder how much trouble I can get into now. I wonder what I could do. Some of you might be thinking that. I hope not. But no one just wakes up and says, I'm going to be bad today. I'm going to really just mess things up. That'll be awesome. Most of us that have a relationship with God that, you know, are growing spiritually want to do the right thing. The problem is, it's hard. You know, it's hard to not sin. It's hard to not be tempted. It's hard to stand up to things like peer pressure, temptation. And we make mistakes. And so what this passage is going to tell us about is, how can I, as a young person, as a not-so-young person, how can I live my life, orient my life, so that God is my first priority. This thing called wisdom, knowledge. How can I live my life where doing the right thing is what I want to do? And the mistakes I make are more of, you know, those happen less. Those are more of the exception. So let's look at this verse. I'm going to start and define some words. Some of this may seem, you know, elementary to you, but we got to know what we're talking about, or else we don't know what we're talking about. So the verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's start with fear. That's the second word in the whole thing. If we misunderstand that, we might misunderstand the whole thing. Now, when I say fear, you can think of a lot of stuff. You might think of Freddy Krueger. You might think of the boogeyman. You might think of like a big spider that dangles down and, you know, gets in your face. Fear is a wide open word. You guys probably know this, but in the Bible, in this passage where it says fear, it doesn't mean like spooky. It doesn't mean like terrifying, like, oh God, I'm going to get you. That's not what it's talking about. You know, I don't fear God the way that I fear like a vampire. I fear God the way I fear like maybe a caution sign. If it says, you know, caution, road work ahead, slow down, I'm going to be afraid of that. I don't want to wreck my car, so I slow down. If I see a policeman, I'm afraid. I'm not like, oh, he's going to get me. But I think, man, if he asks me to do something, I've got to do it. Because he has authority. He has, you know, responsibility. So it's kind of a healthy fear, if that makes sense. When I was in college, I used to do a thing called rock climbing. Has anybody done that before, rock climbing? Now, there's two different kinds of rock climbing. Some of you go to, like, a rock climbing gym. We used to have one here in town. I don't think it's there anymore. Where you could, like, go climb inside the building, like, on these plastic rocks. Or you go to camp, and they have, like, a zip line, and you climb up the back of the wooden zip line and then slide down. That's fun. That's a lot of things. But what we would do, we lived in the Ozark Mountains up in, like, Arkansas, Missouri. They have cliffs. They have rivers. They have, you know, woods. It's like we have here, but actually, like, you know, up and down, not just flat and swampy. And so we would go camping a lot. And what we'd do is we would go rock climbing. The thing about rock climbing is it's a lot of fun, but it's a lot of hard work. And also, if you're not careful, you know, you can get hurt because you're up high on the rocks. You're 20 feet up, 30 feet up. So I would do that. If you don't know this, I'll kind of just give you some basics on rock climbing for my story. You've got two people that have to rock climb. You've got one that is actually climbing. That's called a climber. You can kind of figure out why he's called that. The other one is called a belayer. What's the belayer do? Some of y'all that know this. What's their job? They hold the rope. They make sure that you don't fall. So I've got a rope tied to my harness around my waist. It goes up the rock, you know, 20 feet, 30 feet. These guys, they're professional. They go like 100 feet, however big it is. It goes all the way up, goes back down to my friend over here who's holding the rope. And so if I fall, his job, hopefully, is to catch me before I fall all the way down. So he's called the belayer. Now, you might notice this. I'm actually kind of a large fellow. I'm not the smallest guy around. And so if you're a big person, climbing rocks is not always the best idea. Because when you're big, you tend to fall more. You tend to fall faster, and you know bad things happen. I've got a friend. Some of y'all actually met, if y'all are part of our youth group, my friend Mark Dawson. He came to like speak to us in our youth group one time. He's a lawyer. He's involved in missions a lot. But Mark was my best friend in college, and he actually taught me how to rock climb. The thing about Mark is, if you all met him when he came to our youth group, Mark's about maybe this tall and maybe about that big around. Mark's a little guy. When I was in high school, I played football. I was a lineman. Those are the, you know, the big guys. Mark, when he was in school, he played like soccer and cross country. So a little bit of just a differentiation. But the thing that Mark taught me was, hey, here's how you rock climb. Here's how you do it. And so Mark told me, hey, I'll be your belayer. I'll hold your rope. And you just climb up there. And whenever you're done, just I'll lower you down. What's the worst that could happen, right? It's just a couple guys climbing rocks. So we did that a lot. We got to be pretty good at it. And we had a lot of fun with it. But I was out there rock climbing one day. And, you know, you're up high on the rock. There's just the rope and you, and that's all you really have. And I started to slip. And so I was up there climbing. I started to slip. I started to fall. You know, Mark saw me and, you know, caught me on time. But as I am coming down, I look, and I see Mark kind of coming up. Because, you know, the rope just goes right there. And so, oh, this is not good because, you know, I'm twice his size. And so as we're falling, it's not bad. Like, I'm at the bottom. My feet are about 3 feet off the ground. I look at Mark. His feet are about 3 feet off the ground. He kind of looks at me and kind of just smiles and kind of lowers the rope, you know, slowly by slowly. And we kind of just lower it down. It's kind of a funny story because, you know, I almost crashed. But it reminds me of this idea of fear. You know, if I'm climbing the rocks, I'm not, like, terrified, like, oh, I could die at any moment if I fall. I look down, and I think, man, I'm 20 feet off the ground. I'm 30 feet off the ground. There's trees and there's rocks, and if I fall, like, this could be bad. There's fear there, but it's not, like, terror. Does that make sense? It's more like, the way I've heard it described is a healthy respect. If I went the first day of rock climbing, and the instructor's up there teaching me, here's how you tie a knot. Here's how you wear the harness. Here's how you say these commands back and forth with your belayer to make sure you're understanding each other. If I'm, you know, over there texting the whole time or just, you know, listening to music while he's doing the rules, is that a very smart thing to do? No, that's called, we'll see the word in a minute, a fool. A fool is one that just doesn't listen. I'm going to be hanging by a rope, but I'll be fine. I'm sure the other guy's paying attention. If I'm up there and I'm like halfway up the rock and I look and think, oh, my harness isn't really buckled right. It's kind of just, you know, barely on. Is that a very smart thing to do? No, the answer is no. That's not very smart. Because my life is literally hanging on to this thing. My life is in the balance. So I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be paying attention. I'm going to be realizing, man, if I do this wrong, if my belayer's not ready when I start to fall, if my rope is not tied tightly or tied the right way, bad things can happen. So it's kind of a fear in that way. The same way that I fear the height, that's how I fear God in a sense. Now, I did this. I didn't count, but I was kind of thinking this weekend, you know, I probably climbed 50, 100 different times, you know, going up, going down, just climbing over the weekends, different times. But I'll tell you, every time, and I haven't done it in years because I'm old now, but every time I get to the top, I look around and I think, man, I am pretty high up in the air. And I've done it a bunch of times. I know for a fact, man, this rope is safe. This rope is, it can hold me. It can hold an elephant. It's a strong rope. I look at my harness. Man, this harness is secure. It's tight. But every time I'm up there, I look down. I think, man, this is scary. This is high. I look at my rope. Oh, double check. Did I tie it the right way? Is the knot still secure? Is my harness still buckled? Is my belayer, you know, looking at me ready? Before I let go, every time, I kind of just do a quick self-evaluation. I don't just think, oh, it's a no-brainer. I can do it. That's what we're thinking about when we think about fear the Lord. We know that God is powerful. We know that God loves us. We know that God, in a sense, is safe. In a sense, like, you know, the whole Narnia thing, like, no, he's not safe. He's bigger than us. He's powerful than us. But we don't take him lightly. I don't take, you know, rappelling off a cliff lightly. The same way I don't take God lightly. I need to know what I'm dealing with. I need to know, man, God is bigger than just me. God has a plan that's bigger than just, you know, my feelings, my emotions, my wants. I'm involved in something big here. And so I need to fear that. I need to respect that. I need to have awareness of that. That's what this verse is talking about. Whenever I'm on the top of the rope, I've got to actually let go of the rock. I've got to take my hands off the rock. I've got to lean my weight back away from the rock. And my whole faith is in this rope, in this belayer. It's a good analogy for living the Christian life. I'm letting go and letting someone else, something else, take control of it. So that's the idea of fear. It's like a healthy respect. It's realizing, man, something's going on here more than just me. I need to be aware of that and care about that. Some of us need to probably do a better job of taking God seriously. Some of us probably need to do a little bit closer look and say, what does God want me to do? And am I really doing that? The next word we got to define is wisdom. It says that it's the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. When you read the Bible, do you know what wisdom means? Does anyone know? What is wisdom in the Bible? You can answer this. If I say, man, God wants wisdom, what's he talking about? Over here. Experience? Kind of. Anybody else? Kate, I saw your hand, I think.
Knowledge.
Knowledge, okay. So you have to know things. You learn that by experience. Is wisdom the same as being smart? No, it's not. Wisdom is not just smarts. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do, but there's a tag along there, and actually doing it. You see, a lot of us know right from wrong. A lot of us know the answers. But actually doing that is wisdom. So I can know that if I tie this knot around my harness and I climb up the thing, that's how I stay safe. But people still climb rocks with no harnesses and no ropes. I can know this is how I stay safe, but actually doing it the wrong way is not very wise. I can know that, oh, I should probably wear my seatbelt, because then if I get in an accident, you know, I'll be safer. But a bunch of us probably don't wear our seatbelts very often, because just because we know it doesn't mean we do it. So when you think wisdom, you think know what to do and actually do it. That's wisdom. It's knowledge plus action. There's another word we got to define, and that word is fool. What is a fool? Say a nice word when you answer this question. Yes. That's an excellent answer. That's a wonderful answer. Someone that doesn't follow the rules. Someone that thinks their way is better. So you've got these two things in contrast. You've got a wise person, someone that knows what to do and does it. You've got a fool, someone that does the wrong thing. There's two kinds of fools. The fool that just doesn't know what they're doing, so they just do whatever they think is best. That's one kind of fool, just an ignorant fool. Another kind of fool thinks they know best. They think, I know what my teacher told me to do about rock climbing. I know he said, you know, tie the knot this way, but, man, what if I did it this way? The kind of fool that does their own thing. Both are fools. Both are bad. Solomon in Proverbs is teaching us how to not be a fool. That's where we're going with this. So you've got three definitions. A fool, someone who does not do the right thing. You've got a wise person, someone who does the right thing, and they know what they're doing. And you've got fear. Respect that God is bigger. He knows more than we do. He knows what he's talking about. All three of those are going to be with us as we read the rest of this passage. So hopefully your Bible's still open. Hopefully you're still awake. Look down at Proverbs 1, verse 8. It's one verse after we just read. Proverbs 1, 8. I'm going to read all the way 8 through 19, but I'm going to break it up just a little bit. So that's where we're going. Solomon here is talking. He's actually talking to his son. Solomon is the king of Israel. If you're a king, that's actually a hard job. There's a lot of responsibility, a lot of you know, things you got to know. You don't want to mess it up and ruin the whole country. If you're the king, that's a big deal. Solomon's teaching his kids, here's how when you get to be king or you get to be a leader, here's how you don't ruin everything. If you want to not just ruin everything, do this. And so he writes wisdom. Some of the wisdom in Proverbs is Solomon's direct quotes. Some of it is other outside stuff that he's put together to teach them. But it's relevant to all of us. Any of us that want to be a good leader, a good follower of God, a good, you know, a good citizen. Any of us that want to do right, this is wisdom for us. It's truth. It teaches us, here's how you do what's right in a world that doesn't want to do what's right. Here's how you become wise, not a fool. So here's what we're talking about. He says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. He says, listen to what people tell you. It doesn't have to be your dad or your mom. Like, he's an actual father writing to his son. So that's why he says father and mother. It doesn't have to be like your dad and your mom. But when people are out there that are older than you are, wiser than you are, that know a thing or two, listen to them. If they give you advice, consider it. Do it if it's good advice. Don't just think, oh, thanks for nothing, and then go to the other thing. If you want to be wise, you got to learn some things. And who better to learn it from than someone that's a little bit older, a little bit smarter, someone that knows what they're doing. He says there'll be a graceful ornament to your head and chains about your neck. What he's saying is poetic. What he's saying is they're going to make you better. They're going to make you have more self-confidence, the same way that when you get dressed up nice, you kind of feel good about yourself. They're going to make you look good to other people. The same way that jewelry and makeup makes you look good to other people. If you want to look good to other people, feel good about yourself, if you want to be confident, learn from people. Learn from other folks around us. He goes on. He tells a story. this story may or may not apply to you. As we read it, you'll kind of see, I don't know if that's really my situation. But don't get lost in the details. It's an example. It's poetry again. Put yourself in the situation. See what he's really saying. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He says, listen, if someone tells you, hey, let's do bad stuff, don't do it. It's kind of a no-brainer. Hey, if some bad guy says, hey, come be bad with me, do you think that's a good idea or a bad idea? Bad idea. It seems like a no-brainer, but as we dig in, we'll see. If they say, verse 11, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. It's like a grave. We're going to be a grave and just get them. We're going to kill them. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He says, so here's the situation. You're out just hanging out, walking to fourth period class, and you see a guy over walking down Ida Street. Your buddies are like, hey, see that guy? Let's get him. We'll jump him. Like, we'll be a few minutes late to class, but we'll make up an excuse. We're just going to beat him up. When he's all beat up, we'll take his money, and then we'll go to algebra or whatever it is. It's going to be awesome. Now, hopefully none of you guys are in that situation. You're not going to see a guy, think, oh, I could beat him up, take his money, and no big deal. If you are thinking that way, maybe talk to Officer Paul after chapel. He can give you some advice on how not to act. But for us, you know, bludgeoning may not be the sin at the top of our list that we struggle with. But the idea here is still the same. Here's what he says. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now the story he gives is robbery. Now for some people, robbery might be a big temptation. It might be for you, I don't know. But he's not saying just don't rob people. That's not the lesson here. The lesson is, what's it say in verse 10? Y'all look down with your eyeballs. Verse 10, verse 15. What's he really warning them about? You can call it out. What's he saying? Hey, don't do this. It's not robbery. It's... Does anybody see it? Benny? Giving in to temptation. Excellent. It's giving in to peer pressure. Giving in to other people. He says, if you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, they're going to tempt you. If you're hanging out with the wrong people, they're going to set you up for destruction. Now, in this case, they rob somebody. They may have gotten arrested. They may have got, you know, they try to fight him and he beats them up. All it says is their feet lead to their own destruction. It didn't work out for them. They tried to rob the guy. They might have gotten arrested. They might have got beat up. They might have got run off. We don't know what happens. But it leads to failure. But that's not the issue. The issue is, who are you hanging out with? What kind of advice are you following? What kind of temptation is coming at you? And that's what we're going to dig into just a little bit. There's two main parts in this passage. Verse 8 through 9, we kind of talked about listening to your parents, listening to instruction. And then verse 10 through 19, where it talks about peer pressure. I'm going to hit on both of them real quick as we finish up. Remember, it's poetry. It kind of rings true as you put yourself in that situation. Look at verse 8 and 9 again at the beginning. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, some of you guys I know better than others. Some of you guys I know pretty well. Some of you guys I just barely know you at all. That's just the nature of a big group like this. Some of you guys have pretty good parents. Some of you guys I know your parents. We've done things together. Some of y'all have really blessed with, you know, godly, great, loving parents. You may not get along with them all the time. You may not always agree with them. But, you know, deep down, they're good folks. Some of you guys don't. Some of you guys have lousy parents. And I hate that for you guys. I'm sad about that. He's not saying, like, listen to everything your mom and dad says. What he's saying is, you know, God's going to put people in your life. Maybe it's an actual parent. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a youth pastor. Maybe it's an older sibling. But find somebody in your life that you can look up to. Find somebody that knows God, that walks with God, that's been around for a while, that knows about life. Find somebody and try to learn from them. If you're not involved in a youth group, find a youth group. We've got a great youth group right here at this church. There's a great youth group right across the street. I'm friends with the youth pastor over there. I'm sure a number of y'all, we probably have 20 different youth groups here in the room, just different people. If you're not plugged in somewhere at a church, get plugged in. Find someone, a college student, an adult, that really can teach you God's word. That if you have a problem, you can ask them, hey, I'm struggling with this. What should I do? Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm wondering about. Find someone that can teach you. That's straight out of Proverbs, straight out from Solomon's wisdom. If you don't have one, ask around. Find somewhere where you can go. Even looking out, I see teachers that have been here for some longer than others, but that love you guys, love the Lord, and would love to help you out. You go say, hey, I've got this problem. What should I do? They'd love to stay after school. They'd love to stay, maybe not during lunchtime because that's an important time, but they'd love to talk to you, help you out. So that's the wisdom. Find someone that you can look up to, that you can listen to. And then whenever they tell you what they think, consider it. Pray about it. Be growing spiritually. Remember, you've got to want to grow before you can grow. But the second part's, I think, where we're going to really camp out for just a second. Verses 10 through 19. I'm not going to reread the whole thing because we already read it. But look at the example. He says, these sinners come to you. They entice you. They say, hey, look at this thing. We got a plan. It may not look good on the outside, but it's worth it. It may look dangerous. It may look bad, but it's worth it. Somebody comes to you, says, hey, let's do this thing. What are you going to do? Solomon says, well, duh, don't do it. If it's sin, don't do the sin. It's pretty straightforward. But it's not that easy. We know that. It's not that easy. Remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do and actually doing it. Now, if you were going to take an anonymous survey and it said, good thing that God likes or bad thing that God doesn't like, and those are your two choices, it'd be pretty easy. All right, robbing somebody, beating them to death, taking their money. God probably doesn't like that. That's probably a pretty no-brainer. We'd probably all make an A on this quiz that Solomon gives us. But the problem is, we start to think, it's not that big of a deal. All my friends are doing it. They got a plan. We're going to get away with it. No one's going to find out. I'm going to get some nice treasure when this guy looks pretty rich. It's probably going to be paying off for me. You can kind of see as peer pressure comes along, as you look around, well, it's not that big of a deal. No one's really going to get hurt. I mean, maybe this guy, but he's got it coming. It's really not that big of a deal. We start to kind of erode our way of thinking, you see. And now we start to maybe justify it. Well, I could use a little bit extra. Well, it does look fun. Well, everybody's doing it. It starts to kind of go down a little bit. Let's just change the perspective a little bit. This may not be an example that we connect with. Maybe you've never, beat somebody. Hopefully not. Let's look at some others. It's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it. No one's going to know. Everybody knows cussing is wrong. Is this going to make God happy? Is God not going to like this if I just have a filthy mouth? God's not going to like that. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And yet, everybody's doing it. No one's around that's going to get upset. We let ourselves slip a little bit. Watching inappropriate videos. Well, probably shouldn't do that. That's not going to make God happy. That's not going to glorify God. Well, no one's around. No one's going to know. Maybe cheating at school. We never do that. Of course not. Maybe lying to our parents. Maybe saying something disrespectful to our parents, to our sibling, to our teacher. You see, we all know, if I was just by myself, is this right? Is this wrong? Probably wrong. But everybody starts doing it. Yeah, we start to smudge a little bit. You see what I'm getting at? All these things. Cussing, cheating at a basketball game, watching someone on TV we shouldn't watch, doing physically, sexual things we shouldn't do. We all say, I shouldn't do it. But then we start to smudge the lines a little bit. No one's going to say, I think God wants me just to cuss this guy out. That would really make God happy. But then we get our emotions involved. We get our, our friends around us. One thing leads to another. We're doing things that might be popular but aren't godly. Just last week, I'm going to kind of end with this. I want y'all to hear it. Just, it was literally like less than a week ago. I was talking to some of my friends. These are, you know, friends that are my age. And we were just talking. I didn't know I was going to do chapel. I didn't know that I was going to be talking to you guys. We were just talking. I was kind of saying, man, it's hard for teenagers. It's hard for you guys to live for God right now. And I think it is. I was really telling them, you know, for this generation that's the teenagers right now, it's really difficult to live the right way. It's difficult to live for God. You know, in Solomon's day, it's pretty simple. If you want to be righteous, hang out with righteous people. If you want to be sinful, hang out with sinful people. It's going to be a lot easier because less temptation, more accountability, stuff like that. But for you guys, it's so different. I mean, I almost get sad thinking about it. We got just bombardments of influences and ideas and some stuff that's just straight up wicked, some stuff that's just kind of in the middle of not healthy. You've got, it's at your fingertips. You can just Google search. You can just find stuff to do to cause trouble. Not that you do it on purpose. It just pops up on your screen. I'm not saying that I think you're bad for doing this. I'm not saying that, you know, don't get mad at me and say, oh, Mr. Dacle said, don't ever do this. But I'm just thinking out loud. You've got TV that we watch. You know, how much TV is really that wholesome and good and godly? How much of it is kind of just like, man, I can't believe they're airing that publicly. If that's not bad enough, think about your cable TV. A lot of the your HBO, that kind of stuff. Think about your Netflix. Think about your YouTube. The stuff on there that you can just easily get access to. There's going to be temptations. It's going to be leading you further down the wrong path. I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm just saying be careful. You've got your Instagram, your Twitter, your Snapchat. I was going to say Facebook, but I'm told Facebook's not cool anymore. You've got all this stuff. There's apps I don't even know about that you're on there, and you're getting just, you know, all kinds of stuff. Not all of it's bad, but some of it is. And you are wise enough to know the difference, what's good and what's bad. But you're just bombarded with all this stuff. Maybe you take this away. It's like, okay, I'm going to get my phone and just, you know, chunk it out. I don't need that temptation in my life. Okay, you still got peer pressure. You still got rumors and gossip. You still got your friends, you know, talking behind your back. It's hard being a teenager. I've been around long enough to know that. I think it's always been hard, but nowadays especially. You've got a tough task. Solomon knew a little bit about that. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Just because you might be the only one, or at least feel like you're the only one trying to live for God, doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. But you got to know what you're up against. Remember wisdom. What's wisdom mean? What's it mean from earlier? Knowing the right thing and doing it. You got to know what you're up against. You can't just walk in casual and say, well, I guess I hope I succeed. If you go to war, go to battle, you don't just like wake up and say, I'll probably go fight a war today and just walk out there and start going to battle. You train. You go to boot camp. You go to a special, you know, sniper school or whatever. You get trained up. They don't just throw somebody off the bus and say, all right, go fight. Good luck. You know, hope you come back. There's training. There's practice. There's a state of mind you got to be in. It's the same way spiritually, guys. He's saying it's the fool that just ignores instruction. It's the fool that despises someone telling them, hey, act right, be careful, you watch out, it's dangerous out there. But a lot of us live our lives just going through the motions. Well, my friends did it, so it's probably a good idea. Well, I know this person did it, they didn't get in trouble, so I can do it. That's foolish. The wise person takes time. They think about it. What does God really want out of me? Does God want me going to that party? Does God want me going to that website? Does God want me saying this thing to that person? Take some time. Self-evaluate. Look at, you know, like the rock climber. Is my knot tied the right way? Is my harness really tight and snug? Is my belayer paying attention when I fall off this rock? He's going to catch me. Take a minute and evaluate. Look around. Just because my friends do it, is that the right kind of friends I need to be hanging out with? Just because the guy on TV does it, is that the right kind of show I should be watching? What's going to take care of me? What's going to help me be growing spiritually? The word there is wisdom, having that awareness, that fear of God in a healthy way. You know, is God going to appreciate this, or is this going to make me distant from God? So I'm going to end with that. If we had time, we'd go to Psalm chapter 1. It said, blessed is the man who does not walk, does not stand, does not sit with sinners. Blessed is the man that delights in God's word day and night. We can go to Romans 12 if we wanted to. It says, don't be conformed by the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just this thing in Solomon. It's all over Scripture. I'm going to leave you with three things as we wrap up. Wisdom from Solomon, wisdom from me, being a little bit older than you guys. Wisdom from God's word. Keep a fresh remembrance of who God is. It says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Remember God. You know, a lot of times we might go through the whole day and not even really think about, you know, what's God thinking about what I'm doing? What's God thinking about, you know, what I'm looking at, what I'm saying, what I'm doing with this person? Keep God in your mind. Keep God fresh in the front of your mind. Is this going to please God? Is this going to make me separated from God? Remember who he is. Fear him. Number two, find someone older. It could be a teacher. It could be a sibling. It could be a youth pastor. It could be a pastor. It could be a parent. Find somebody older that can help you out. Life's hard enough on your own. Find somebody that can be helping you, giving you instruction, giving you advice, giving you accountability. Find somebody. Look around. There's someone in this room that can do it for you. And third, I think probably most importantly, equally important, they're all important. But finally, watch who you spend time with. Watch what you're putting into your brain, either from your peers, from your technology. Be aware. Just because people are doing it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Just because you've seen it before or heard it before doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Be wise. You've got to know what's right before you can do what's right. Study God's word. Read your Bible. Pray in the mornings before you come to school. Worship God more than just at church or in chapel. I'm going to leave you with that. Remember who God is. Find someone to help you out. And be careful who you spend time with. I think that's really going to help us out as we grow in wisdom, as we try to really glorify God with our lives. Thank you for letting me talk to you guys. Let me pray for us as we close.